Our present meditation is on Saint Joseph, model of work as an expression of love. Issue of three meditations on Our Lady. I think Saint Joseph, pardon me, deserves at least two. Our source for the reflections in these two meditations will be the document issued by Pope John Paul II. It was an apostolic exhortation addressed to the whole world, and the title was Saint Joseph, the Guardian of the Redeemer. The occasion for Pope John Paul II's present document, issued on August 15th, 1989, was to commemorate the 100th anniversary of the encyclical by Pope Leo XIII. The Latin title, Quamquam Plures, of Leo XIII. The previous document was of the dignity of Saint Joseph. His successor, 100 years later, wrote this document for two reasons, and both those reasons will be a meditation each that we shall have today. To propose Saint Joseph to the whole world as the model of work. Which work is an expression of great love. The second purpose for Pope John Paul II's exhortation on Saint Joseph was to propose Saint Joseph as a model of the primacy of the interior life. Our purpose, then, in these two meditations will be to look more closely at these two crucially important truths of our faith, briefly explain, and then apply the implications to our own personal and collective lives. First, then, Saint Joseph, model of work as an expression of love. Work was the daily expression in the life of the Holy Family at Nazareth. In other words, the Holy Family did not live in a suburb of Jerusalem. The Gospels are very specific about the kind of work that Joseph, first of all, that he did, in order to support his family, and the kind of work that Jesus did until the age of 30, when Christ began his public ministry. You're not absolutely sure when Saint Joseph died. It is commonly held that he died quite some time before Jesus began his public ministry. And consequently, as the model of work, as an expression of love, is also, shall we say, the prelude to Christ as the model of work. Thus, the simple word carpenter sums up Joseph and, we might say, his entire life. The hidden years of Jesus at Nazareth are summed up by Saint Luke when he tells us that Jesus was subject to them. This meant that a large part of Christ's hidden life was submission in sharing in the work of Joseph. Our country is almost an exception. Most of the human race believes that a family should be started early in the lives of the husband and wife. The traditional age of Our Lady when she was espoused to Joseph is 15 years. Joseph then, in spite of, the gray beard, which is contrary to the church's whole tradition, some of the Apocrypha describe Joseph, I repeat, Apocrypha, the not two Gospels, as being, 99 years old when he was espoused to Mary. He wasn't. He was a young man. This then was the reputation that Jesus had, as we know from his fellow Nazarenes. Remember when our Lord spoke in the synagogue? Are we hearing things? Isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter Joseph? The family then at Nazareth is itself a model for all Christians. Even when you're not living in a domestic family like celibate priests or religious, a religious family, no matter how contemplative, oh, they can be so cloistered. They are to be a family that works. Our English word work, as I'm sure you know, comes from the German Werk. But in Latin, and this is part of divine revelation, there are two words for work. There is labor, from which our English word is obviously derived, and opus, O-P-U-S. Labor is work in general. Opus is the work to which you are assigned. Saint Joseph performed both kinds of work. That was his assignment. The church has instituted the Feast of Saint Joseph, the worker, on May the 1st. As I'm sure you know, this is called May Day, or the Workers' Day, still in countries under communist domination. And over 1 billion people are under the slavery of communism in China alone. Christianity elevated work beyond what work had never been before. It was God. God became man to become a worker. Let's be clear. Shortly after our first parents were brought into the world, they were given work. Work belongs to human nature as created by God. Needless to say, that work has a high place in the Gospels. The apostles were fishermen. As I've told my students over the years, the worst, I mean that superlative, the worst language in the world to teach or talk about Christianity is English. And after I've denounced English for so many years, more than once, people have told me, Father, why do you insist on talking English? Because you don't know any other language, that's why. Quantum me placeret, loqui vobis, in lingua materna nostra catholica, nempe lingua latina. I never spoke English at home, never. Work is part of God's plan for the human race, and hear it, and before the fall. Back to the apostles. Fishing now in a country like ours is, you know what, it's a sport. And I'm told with people who like fishing is not so important. I was told by one of my fellow Jesuits, an ardent fisherman, John, it doesn't really matter when you catch any fish. It's just the fishing. Well, the apostles were fishermen, believe me, not out of sport. They either fish or starve. Our Lady worked in the household. Again, this pathetic English language of ours. There's a magazine now for working women. Lord, forgive the editors. As though a mother taking care of her children is not working. Joseph, as we've been saying, was a carpenter. Jesus worked with his hands. This meant labor. This meant manual labor. Manus in Latin. Pardon the Latin in this meditation. Manus in Latin is hand. Manualis is, well, with the hand. That's what manual labor is. Work with the hand. Jesus worked with his hands, and we must say he worked laboriously. And, as over the centuries, one artist after another has pictured Jesus, depending on the age, in the carpenter shop, working with Joseph. With all my travels, airports by now in so many countries, I try to stop and say a nice word to the man or woman, say, who is sweeping in the airport or picking up debris. Or mopping. I tell them, I'm so happy to see people doing this kind of work. That's the kind of work my mother did until literally the day of her death. How we, in our allegedly developed country, developed in what? Developed in the convenience, in the pleasure, in the amount of food, in the amount of sleep, in the access to all kinds of painless this and time and work saving that society. The present Pope especially uses some very strong language in warning scientists. Would you please look at the moral responsibility that you have? Man genius in a country like ours has been in such large measure expended in reducing the amount of work. Giving men's retreats as I do regularly every year, how many have told me, employers, whether small or large corporations, the hardest thing to get out of my employees is 8 hours of work. I have to say it. America, in case you don't know, in other nations, has a reputation for being the laziest country in the world. And living in Detroit, the motor capital, no longer, by the way, of the world, just of the United States, worried, concerned, because other countries are producing better automobiles than the Americans. Because they're willing to work. Over the years, before we go on, I memorized and try to make part of my life the revealed statement in the Old Testament. And once more, with apologies for the Latin. Avis ad volatum, homo ad laborem. The bird is made to fly, as man is made to labor. We continue. The dignity of labor. As we've said, at the origin of the human race, God told our first parents they were to labor to till the soil. That's before the chapter 3 of Genesis. With the fall of man, work has become tedious. Work is boring. Work is exhausting. In other words, it is, that is, what we call work, is not naturally appealing. Do you know why? Because we have a fallen human nature. And I repeat, and the genius of modern man has been prodigiously inventive in catering to man's fallen comma, lazy nature. This meditation, by the way, is not, you might say, an afterthought. We need, you need and I need, to see that we are growing in the life of the Spirit. Grace is mastering our nature in the measure in which, of course, with God's help, we are willing, happy to work. Reluctance, therefore, to labor is a result of the fall of the human race. Human nature, except for God's grace, prefers not to work. The man who brought me to the airport in Detroit to get here, 36 years old, already a multimillionaire. I plan to retire, he says, in the next 2 years. Every time we meet, I scheme on how I can put that man to work when he, quotes, retires. Words like laborious have become part of our fallen English language. As a result, in societies like our own, work has become associated with a lower class of people, with what people would rather not be doing if they could be doing something else. What a reexamination of our interior lives we all should make in the light of Saint Joseph, the divinely chosen model of work. Yet, work. And I'm speaking of manual work, menial work. Incidentally, etymologically, menial has the same source as manual. To prove the point, I very seldom read the daily papers. When I do so for a purpose. I go through the pages of either work wanted or workers wanted. And the largest number of jobs available are what we call menial labor. Yet, what an important, this is a revealed yet. Work, manual, menial work. Work with one's hands, physical employment. Work with the body, tiring work, boring work, is, and to make sure I'd raise my voice, I have the word is underlined and capitalized. It is sublime. Obviously, we better know why. It is sublime because God became man, and as man was a co-worker with Joseph the carpenter. Why is work, laborious work, what humanly speaking we'd rather not do? Why is it sublime? Because the head of the Holy Family, Joseph, was a laborer. With apologies for bringing in autobiographical detail, my father died at the age of 27. He was a laborer. And during the lunch period, while the men were eating lunch, they were putting up what became the Cleveland filtration plant. Esau, right above the men, a huge iron girder waving. At that time, tied with ropes. So he stopped eating, climbed on the scaffold to keep this iron girder from falling. The scaffolding broke. He was killed instantly. Let me tell you, you don't forget that. Why is manual labor sublime? Because manual labor is is a cause of fatigue. Over the years, I've told people, I watch my audience, however, when I say this. Anytime, I may have told you this already, it's worth repeating. Anytime you go to bed and you're not dead tired, in your next confession, confess laziness. It is by our fatiguing labor that we glorify God by becoming tired in His service. For me, one of the most thrilling statements in the Gospels, the Evangelist saying that Jesus was so exhausted, He fell asleep. I teach the theology of mysticism. I can lecture for hours on ecstasy and rapture. I've never had either an ecstasy or a rapture. But this is mysticism. Exhaustion. And doing the will of God. Why is labor sublime? because it is humble. Shall I say, it is humbling. There is nothing we need more to save our souls and become holy than humility. Nothing, nothing. And whatever we do, which is, I'll use the word humbling, usually takes other people to humiliate us. So I distinguish the two words, humbling and humiliating. We are humiliated by others, mainly, and we are humbled by doing humble work. Finally, and I'm speaking of manual labor, teaches us that we most need to know one thing in life, that we must collaborate. We must cooperate. Strange verb. We must co-work with the grace of God. The Latin verb corresponding to the noun opus is operare. The Latin verb, along with the noun labor, is laborare. We are Catholics. We don't believe in absolute predestination, that God from all eternity predestined some for heaven and others, if you can believe it, for hell. No. God gives us grace, but memorize those verbs. We are to cooperate. We are to co-labor. Collaborate with the grace of God. If that means exhaustion, you know, my friends, pardon me, that's what work means. Let's listen to this. One of the blessings of having a fallen human nature. God could not have had the human race to fall unless he had a divinely preordained purpose. And one of the purposes was to keep us humble. And the deepest humility is to collaborate with the grace of God. Because our pride, hear it, the deepest pride is not in the will. Oh no. The deepest pride is in the mind. I've taught too many intellectuals. I know, how well I know. The humility it takes, humility of mind, to submit my intellect to the will of God, otherwise known as the grace of God. God, we believe, gives the grace. But we must do our part. And our part means work. Manual labor, mental labor. I have taught for too many years, too many of my beloved Jesuits who fell asleep on me in class. Over the years, I've never taught class sitting down. My students would sit. I want to keep an eye on them. They began to doze. I got a reputation. You cannot doze in Father Hardin's class. Otherwise, you're going to be called on. Better stay awake. Cooperating, get it? Cooperating, collaborating, co-working with God's grace means hard work. And the hardest work we know is not just with the muscles, oh pardon me, with the muscle of the spirit. One of my favorite definitions for the human will. We've got to use our spiritual muscle. Use our will. This means daily work. In the morning, we're supposed to get up. Oh, no, not again. It can mean fatiguing work. And listen. Fatigue, getting tired, is no sin. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, our Lord got tired. Thanks, Lord, I need that. It can mean boring work. And one reason why some religious are not as obedient as they should be is because they are bored by the work they're given. Oh, just a change. But we have the example in theological sequence of Jesus, Mary, and for our purpose now, especially Joseph, to inspire us. Especially, as we've just said, the example of Saint Joseph, who worked in the most sublime position ever held by any human person, always after his espoused wife, Mary. Yet his work, that's Joseph's, was hidden, humble. Well, unpraised. And I say it, low paid. I cannot imagine Joseph charging a top price for, say, the benches or the chairs or the tables that he made. He was unrecognized laborer. It was, how this needs to be said, quiet work. Not one recorded, revealed word in the New Testament spoken by Joseph. What Saint Joseph teaches us is that the more humble and hidden our labor, the more holy it is in the sight of God. I'd like to close with a prayer. Prayer to Saint Joseph for fidelity to work. Glorious Saint Joseph, model of all who are devoted to labor, obtain for us the grace to work conscientiously, putting the call of duty above my natural inclinations, to work with gratitude and joy, considering it an hour of love to employ and develop the gifts I am to develop, received from God, disregarding difficulties and weariness, to work above all with purity of intention and with detachment from self, having always before my eyes death and the account that I must render of time lost, of talents wasted, of good omitted, of vain complacency in success, so fatal to the work of God. All for Jesus, all for Mary, all after your example, Patriarch Joseph. This will be my watchword in life and in death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.